One of these days we'll get out of chapter 1 of James, but right now we're in James, and we're talking about when temptations come. When temptations come. You know, sometimes temptation is something we face every day, and sometimes we think that we're the only ones that go through it. But obviously the Scripture says we all go through temptation, and it gives us some good resources to deal with it. The fact is that God wants to help you and I resist temptation. And he's given us the ability to do that and the strength to do it. And now let's read 13 through 18, then we'll stop for a word of prayer. He says in James chapter 1, 13, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it brings birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Pray with me for a minute. Lord, we thank you for your word. May we understand it and be able to use it today for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm titling this, "When You're Tempted, Number One, Don't Blame God." You know, we tend to think, well, God put me in this situation. It's his fault. We always want to blame everybody else except us when we go through temptation. And you remember it started back in the garden. Remember what Adam said? "That woman you gave me, God." And then, of course, Eve wanted to blame it on the serpent. We all have our choices to make. And so we cannot blame God for it. In the scripture here, in verse 13, he says, "Don't be tempted to say, 'God made me do this.'" Because God's not the one who tempts you. God's the one who, he does not tempt anyone to evil. God is the one who gives us good gifts. He wants the best for us. We read that in 16 through 18. He is the giver of good gifts. And of course, we know that Satan is the one who wants to tell us that God does not know what is best for us. And so let's try this out. And you remember the classic temptation in the garden there, when Eve is looking at that fruit, you know, Satan says, "Hey, you know what? God doesn't know what he's talking about. He just doesn't want you to have all the wonderful things of life." Isn't that the way temptations start? God, you know, yeah, I know you said you shouldn't do this, but you know what? Only this one time. Or I'll do just a little bit of it. And that's the beginning of sin. When we tend to blame it on God, we just want to take the blame off of us. And secondly, don't be surprised. I think sometimes we think that, oh no, I'm tempted. This is an unusual thing to happen. Tell me, is temptation unusual for you? The scripture says here, he doesn't say if you're tempted, he says when you are tempted. Temptation is universal. It happens to all of us. Everyone is tempted to sin. If you live in this world, you've been tempted to sin. Is there anybody here that's never been tempted to sin? Okay, I thought that would be the case. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul, speaking there, talks about temptation. And he says there in verse 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians 10. And he's talking, he's giving a warning here, because he's saying if you think that you're doing great, be careful. You might fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He says, "So if you think you are standing firm," in other words, if you think you're doing so great, if you think you're doing perfectly, what's the next phrase? "Be careful that you don't fall." Be careful that you don't fall. Sometimes temptation comes when we think we're doing great in life. And of course, our enemy has a great way of hitting us on the blind side. And then he goes on to say, "No temptation has seized you except which is common to man." And what he's saying there is everyone has faced the temptations you face. There's not a temptation you go through that somebody else hasn't gone through. Because it's the same old things that we're tempted to do. And as he goes on there, second part of that verse, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. So he says temptation is universal. Everyone's tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. You go back to Matthew 4, and you remember that he was tempted by Satan to do several different things. In the fourth chapter of Hebrews, verse 15, he says, Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, but he didn't sin. Now, when you think about that, that seems kind of odd that Jesus was tempted to sin. And he was a human being. He had the same desires as we do. He had the same temptations as we do. And he did not sin. Never once did he ever sin. So resisting temptation is possible. Temptation is a normal part of being a human being and living in this evil world. We're going to face it as long as we live. I know when I was a kid, I used to think, well, when I grow up, I won't have any temptations. Oh, they get worse when you get older, right? And then I said, when I was a young adult, I said, well, when I get older, I won't have as many temptations. It's all still there. And I'm thinking, well, maybe when I get so crotchety, I can't move around. But I'll still be tempted in one way or the other, won't I? And you will too. It's always there. Satan is always trying to get you to sin. That's his job. He wants you to sin. Temptation is inevitable. In chapter 1, verse 13, he said, when you are tempted. He didn't say if you are tempted. You're going to face temptation. Let's just say I'm going to be tempted on a regular basis, day in and day out, right? So don't be surprised. You will be tempted. And by the way, temptation is always very personal. It's always very personal. Yes, we go through the same temptations everybody else does, but they are always tailored to our personal weaknesses. You notice that? There are certain areas you're a little weaker in, and you're more tempted maybe to gossip, or you're more tempted to pick up something that's not yours. And we all have those individual weaknesses that we tend to go toward and sin in. Temptations are also tailored to our weaknesses. Our enemy knows how we're weak, and he attacks us in those areas. It's sort of like when ball players watch the games of the former games of those they're going to go against. You know, the coach says, okay, now watch when he starts passing over this area, that this is open, or when they go take this play, there's an opening here to get in. They study the weaknesses of their adversaries. And our adversary, Satan, has been doing it a long time, and he knows how to get to you. He knows what your weaknesses are. And it's not too hard to figure out most of our weaknesses, isn't it? Got to just watch us for a little while, and he'll see where we're tempted. So number one, don't blame God. Number two, don't be confused. Don't be surprised. Number three is don't be confused in verses 14 and 15. And when he says that, he gives us the process by which temptation works. Now, some of you are old enough to remember Flip Wilson, a comedian. His favorite line was, "The devil made me do it." Does the devil have to try very hard to make us sin? No. That's what he says in verse 14. He says, look, pay attention, he says. Temptation begins with desire. It begins with desire. In verse 14, he says, but each one is tempted when by our own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Our own evil desire. And that starts out with our individual weaknesses. Right? Sometimes we want to blame other people. Sometimes we want to blame somebody else, but it's usually our own. It comes from within us. He doesn't have to try very hard. It comes within. We have the old nature dwelling in there, and we have a choice to make, right? We even may be tempted to fulfill a legitimate desire in the wrong way. When Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4, Satan tempted him to do things that he said, turn his stones into bread. Well, it's not wrong to be hungry, right? But for Jesus to do that would have been going against God's will for him. Sometimes we have legitimate needs, and we fulfill them in the wrong way, and that's where we sin. Right? Amen? We're all hungry, but we can become a glutton if we eat too much, right? We all have sexual needs, but if we fulfill them in the wrong way, then it becomes sin. And so when he says it begins with desire, everyone's tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. So we have natural needs and desires. We also have unnatural needs and desires. And the way we fulfill them is where we go wrong. He says the desires lead to deception. Notice that word he uses there. He says in verse 14, everyone is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. The Greek meaning of that word, that Greek word that's used there, means to allure or beguile. And it's like a fish with bait. You throw that bait out there, and he says, ooh, something good to eat, and he grabs it, and there's a hook in it, right? And that's the way we go towards sin. You know, we have a natural, perfectly good desire, but we try to fulfill the wrong way, and so Satan puts that out there, and there's a hook in that. We're dragged away, but we're beguiled, we're deceived. And I get so frustrated when I see things on television that draw people into the wrong things. You know, so often you see people on TV when they've had a scare, and they the first thing they reach for is what? Come on. Huh? A drink. Oh man, I need a drink. That scared me. And that may calm you for a minute or two, but when you keep doing that, what happens? You go down here real quick, right? And of course, sometimes, and I'm not faulting you if you smoke, but sometimes there are things that, you know, when, oh man, I'm nervous, so I'm going to, you know. We put things in the place of God sometimes, and we are beguiled into believing that those things will solve our problems. And so we are drawn away. I have a picture of a little man. I wish I'd put it. It's a cartoon of a little guy. And the picture is this kind of nondescript thing that says a desire. And he's running after it with his tongue hanging out. You know. Kind of like your dog does when you start opening, you know, the can of dog food. And that's the idea. To be drawn away. To be tricked into doing something. Patty and I have been watching Mountain Men and lately. And it's something it's all right. But they have these traps. I mean, some nasty looking traps. And they put them up there, and then they put a little bit of bait, something that smells good to that animal. And when that animal goes to get that little tiny piece of bait, wham! That trap gets him and kills him. And that's the idea behind this. A trap is set for us. And what we think is so good, oh man, that looks so good. And we go for it and... That ever happened to you? Yeah. So he says, this is the process. It begins with desire. It leads to deception. It results in disobedience. Look at verse 15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So we've sinned. And then the last thing is ends in death, because he says, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now listen, when it starts, we're not thinking of the end result, are we? Kind of like the person that takes that first puff on a cigarette or on whatever. We don't think of the end. I think they ought to have pictures of people who have their throat rotted out from cancer on the backs of cigarette packs and on the cans of Skoal. That might help people, right? I'm not judging you individually, but I'm just saying, if you look at the end results, it'll help you to keep away from that. And so he says, it ends in death. When sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Now he talks about physical death. And remember what God told Adam and Eve? If you eat of this fruit, the day you eat of it, you will die. Now he was talking about eventual physical death, but he was talking about a spiritual death as well, right? Adam and Eve died eventually because they sinned. Sin brought physical death into our family history, the human history. It is death with fellowship with God. You remember when Adam and Eve both ate of that fruit, and it says that God used to come and visit with them in the garden. And when they heard his voice that day, what'd they do? They ran and hid. They felt guilty. They felt afraid of God. Before then, they were open to God. How do you feel when you sin? Do you want to go to church and sing praises to God? When you've just done your favorite sin, do you want to open your Bible and, oh God, show me your word? What do? You want to hide from him. You want to get away from him. You want to move away from God. And of course, as a Christian, the first thing we can do to restore that fellowship is what? Ask forgiveness. Be honest with God. Confession. If we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what do we tend to do? We kind of stay away from God. One of the first steps in an individual moving away from God is to stay away from his word and to stay away from his people. When people start staying away from God's fellowship, that's a sign that their life is moving way away from God. And people, we make excuses, don't we? Oh, well, you know, I was so busy. I worked 6 days a week, so I had to be, you know, blah, blah, blah. But moving away from God, losing fellowship with God as a believer, is a sign that we're really getting deep into that sin. And then the last thing, of course, the ultimate death is separation from God in eternity. If you've never trusted Christ, you need to take care of that. Because you're going to face him one of the days, aren't you? And you can't hide from God. You can hide so long. You can stay out of church. You can go into the mountains like some of these mountain men. But you will never, ever not face God. The scripture says every one of us will have to look God in the eyes and answer for our lives. So he says, listen, pay attention. Don't be confused. It begins with desire. It leads to deception. It results in disobedience. And it ends up in death. Not a pretty picture. But the scripture keeps telling us, don't give in to it. Don't give in to temptation. How do we do that? We can ask for help. We can ask for help from God, number one. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the last verse, the second verse we read, he gives us some hope there. Now, I know some people think, well, God puts this temptation in front of me so I can fail and then he can squish me. God's looking for a reason to squish me. And he wants to just for me to do something wrong so he can destroy me. But that's not what it says. 1 Corinthians 10:13, what does he say here? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Everybody's gone through temptation. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Ah, there's something that is encouraging. So he's saying, look, he's not going to let you get so far that you cannot resist temptation. Now, I know we all have this excuse. I can't help it. That's the way I am. I have a disease. It's called gluttony. Or whatever, you know. Everything's a disease nowadays, so it's not my fault. I have a disease. It's called sin. That's the truth. And so he says, look, pay attention here. God will not let you get into a temptation you cannot get out of. So what does that say? You can resist temptation. Look at the last part. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. What's he saying here? He's saying, look, God gives us ways out. The problem is, we see the door, we close it, we put padlocks on it. So we can't get out because we want to do it, right? You know, every sin goes so far, and at some point you're beyond a point of return. You're in the middle of it, you're going to sin. But there's a door, there's a way to get out of every temptation, but we're the one that usually closes it. Right? Amen? Yeah, we're the one that usually closes it. God's got it wide open. He says he wants to help us to get out of it. He wants to deliver us. In fact, remember last Sunday, talking about the Lord's Supper, one of the parts of prayer is deliver us from evil. God help us. So talk to God about it. God, when I go to a certain place, there are certain temptations that I get into, I need your help. Or Lord, there's these certain people that I hang around with, and every time I'm around, I'm tempted to do certain things. Ask him about it. And then you can get help from other believers. Now, one of our problems is we don't want to admit that we're tempted to sin. We want everybody to believe that we're beyond that. Hey, look at me. Look at my halo. It shines. Well, sometimes we need to say, look, I'm tempted. My brother, I'm tempted to do this. Would you help me? Would you pray for me? Would you encourage me? Would you see, if I'm going toward this, would you say, hey, whoa, 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 you're getting on the edge. And the scripture says we're supposed to do that for each other. Right? Hello? Okay. Whew. Thought y'all fell asleep. In fact, in James chapter 5, he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So it's not a matter of airing dirty laundry. It's a matter of someone you can trust. Hey, man, I need some help. I'm tempted in this area. Would you help me here? Would you keep me responsible? Would you say, hey, whoa, 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 you're going too close? Would you pray for me? So intercessory prayer, accountability and encouragement, you know, Hebrews 10 says we should consider how we could spur each other on to love and good works. That's part of why we get together, to encourage each other, strengthen each other. So request help from God and others. Run from temptation. That's the first rule. Run. R-U-N. Get out. Don't make provision for the flesh. He says in Romans 13:14, don't even make provisions for the flesh. How many times do we succumb to temptation because we knew if we went there, we would do that? Instead of going the other way, we kind of, let's see how close we can get. You know how the kids are sometimes? You say, do not touch that thing. And they'll get so close that they're breathing on it. And their little hand, you know, and we do that. We put ourselves in that place. Why? On the inside, we really want to do that. We tell ourselves, "Oh, I can get close to that and not be involved." You know, you know what I say. An alcoholic ought not get a job in a brewery. Okay, a drug addict ought not get a job in a pharmacy. A lazy man ought not get a job in a mattress factory. Don't put yourself there. Okay? Make no provision for the flesh. Don't get around that person. Don't read that book. don't watch that movie, don't go to that place that you know you'll be exposed to. Mark Twain wrote this. I like this. He said, there are several good protections against temptation, but the surest is cowardice. In other words, run. Get out of there. Don't stay around tempting situations. Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis? Potiphar's wife wanted him. Every day when he came in, he was a good-looking guy. Hey, come on, guy. You know, nobody will know it. Come on, let's go. You know what he did? He ran. Don't stay around temptation. Leave the premises. Change the channel. Look for another job if you got to. Find new friends. Just get out of there. Don't get around it. Don't linger. You cannot resist if you stay there. Another quote, Robert Orban said, most people want to be delivered from temptation, but they would like to keep in touch. Isn't that true? You know what? I can do just a little bit, and I'm all right. That's the lie that Satan tells us. Request help. Run. Third thing, reprogram your mind. Substitute evil for good. Evil thoughts for good. Philippians, you've heard me. This is a good scripture you ought to memorize. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I've quoted it before. Look at it. Read it with me again. Philippians 4, 8, how to reprogram your mind. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Get your mind on the right thing. Get your mind on the right thing. How do you get in trouble? Your mind starts wandering toward the temptation, right? It starts sort of moving a little closer. Boy, that cake really looks good. I know it doesn't have any calories. And you know what? That's the last one. I don't want my wife to be tempted by that. She might eat it and gain weight, so I'll get rid of it. Get your mind on the right thing. Saturate your mind with God's Word. Saturate your mind with God's Word. What you're doing is you're concentrating on God's truth, which goes against Satan's lies. If Eve and Adam had gone back to what God said and concentrated on that instead of listening to Satan's lie, we'd still be in a garden. Concentrate on God's Word. Satan's lie is, you can do it, it doesn't hurt. One time, go ahead. It feels good. It tastes good. It's good for you. Memorize scripture that relates to your temptations and use them when you're tempted. Jesus did that in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Read through there. He had scriptures for everything Satan said. What you're doing is concentrating again on God's Word and God's truth, and you're eliminating Satan's lies by saying, no, God said. No, God said. If you're tempted to do something, quote what the scripture says. Tempted to steal, God says, thou shalt not steal. God says no. Well, you have to make the decision to resist. And you have to decide that when God says no, it means no. When God says it's going to hurt you, that He's telling the truth. And you have to make the choice moment by moment by moment by moment. Starts here. Evil desires from the heart begin to get the mind going. Ooh. We go a little bit closer. A little bit closer. Let's nip it in the bud. Let's get this straight. Our minds and our hearts right, so that we can do what God wants and obey Him. Bow with me for a minute. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, you've heard me say it over and over, you need to trust Him alone. Sin will not let you get into heaven. Christ died to pay for your sins. You receive that free gift of eternal life by trusting Him alone. If you've never done that, you need to do that this morning. Just quietly do that in your heart. If you're already a believer and you're fighting with temptation, start with God's truth. Fill your mind with God's truth. Keep reminding yourself of what God says. Run from temptation. And ask others to give you help.